And I really enjoyed this series, just what it means and the challenge that it is. I've enjoyed a number of conversations or questions and things that a number of you have asked about and things that you have shared. Really exhilarating, and I love being able to hear your comments and to hear how God is working in you and trying to get all this stuff together about a kingdom that is upside down. Let me invite you today to turn with me to Mark chapter 10, and we'll be talking about leadership in the kingdom of God and how that is very upside down than the ways that we typically think about leadership. While you're turning there, the most recent conversation we've been having about the upside-down kingdom is about the cross. And this is one that is very challenging, but it goes something like this, and I'll go at it at two angles. Most of us are certainly very familiar with one of the most standard and famous hymns about the cross, the old rugged cross. However, that is part of the story. The other side of this is the beautiful cross. And that is that in one sense, the cross is a cruel instrument of death, and yet it is also the very cross that gives life. Another way to look at the cross as an upside-down kind of orientation to life is like this. In our culture, at most every culture, we think in terms of a person being born, then they spend their life, and then at some point in time, they die. So it's very obvious and it's very natural that we think of life in terms of birth to death. The cross turns that upside down. It turns it around. So that when we follow Christ, we think in terms of death followed by life. That is why Jesus said, "Come, take up the cross and follow me." And it is a complete turning around of the way that we typically think. For Jesus, the cross, an instrument of death, is the doorway into life. And it is the same for us who follow Christ. It is also the same for church families. That the doorway to the future and to what God has for us is that of death. A hard thing to try to get in our minds and hearts and understand. In Mark chapter 10, you can understand the struggle of Jesus talking like this, because in this story, even his disciples are trying to grapple with this upside down view that he seems to have. So, let's begin reading at verse 32. They were on their way to Jerusalem, with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside, and he told them what was going to happen to him. "We're going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him, and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. And Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let me lead us, please, as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that these words, which were spoken to a specific group of disciples long ago, will breathe new life into us today. For these words never died. They are the words for those of us who still follow. These are the words for your people. These are the words for 21st century kind of people living in the kind of world in which we live. The words have never changed. The power of them has not diminished. The light has not gone out on this radical view of leadership. So we ask that you would take these words and speak them afresh to our own hearts. And for some of us, these will come as words of challenge. Perhaps they will come as words of comfort. Perhaps they will come as new words or fresh words. Perhaps they will be words of confirmation. But let our understanding of leadership be shaped by the life and the message and the embodiment of Jesus Christ among us. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I doubt it would be any surprise to most of you that for the last couple of decades in Christian circles, one of the most talked about and written about topics has been Christian leadership. What might surprise you is that Jesus rarely, if ever, talked about leadership. He didn't say to a group of people, "Come follow me and I'll make you world-class leaders." He didn't say to fishermen or tax collectors and others that he met along the way, "Wouldn't you really like to be a leader? If you give yourself to me, and give me a couple of years, give me several years, I will turn you into leaders that people will talk about for a very long time." He didn't call people to leadership. And that's really difficult for churches to hear, because we tend to think that what God wants us to do is to be leaders. Let me just turn this around. What God wants us to be and do is to be servants. Here's how all of this works. Let me put it up against the way we view leadership in the world. And this is what happens to most churches. If you go to any other institution and look at leadership and drag that model of leadership over to the church, you will take the church down. If you look at the military, which has to have the kind of structured leadership it has for it to function as beautifully as it does, if you bring that model of leadership over to the church, you hurt the church. It works great in the military world. It is terrible in the church world. If you take the leadership model of business and what a successful leader looks like in business, and you drag that successful leadership model of business over into the church will suffer for that. If you take a model of politics, of what we think success is in politics, and we drag that over into the church is going to be crippled by that. No matter how you think of leadership or in whatever realm we encounter it on a daily basis, whatever the model is, when we are the people of God and when we are gathered as His family and when we function as a movement of God's love in the world, the leadership model gets turned upside down, and all other models that we are used to, all other models that are comfortable to us, all other models of leadership that we have a pretty good sense of this is how they work, will undermine what God is doing in a church. This is hard to hear. If I say these kinds of things to fellow pastors in conferences, I've mentioned this to and pastors themselves are looking at me like, we thought that when we were called to a church, that we were called to make sure that the business of the church was successful, that the institution of the church was successful, that the programming of the church was going to be successful, that the attendance would go up, that the finances would go up, that all of those things would succeed. All that's great stuff. But that is not the kind of leadership that Jesus talked about. And we embrace all that stuff, by the way. His disciples were really struggling with this, as some of you may be right now, as I did for many years in my own ministry, trying to understand when I started out in ministry what I thought leadership was. And then through the years of ministry, and God speaking to my heart and working and trying to grapple with these kinds of passages to where I have come now, it has been for me a long journey of the leadership models that I understood when I started in pastoring is a very different model than what I understand now. And some of this would be quite shocking to churches because we just assume that all of the successful ways that leaders lead in the world must be the way that we should lead in the church. So here you go. Jesus, for the third time, is telling his disciples he's going to die. That was going to be at the very heart of what was going to happen to him and of his mission. Now, why do you think Jesus had to tell his disciples three times that he was going to die? And you can help me out anywhere you want to. Why do you think he had to tell them three times he was going to die? They could hear the words. They had a clue as to what he was saying. They could not understand. They could not fathom in their minds that this guy, whom they had seen, opened other people's eyes. Other people had walked because of him, and they had even seen some people raised from the dead. They could not think of any other way to be a success or for Jesus to be a successful leader than the model of messiahship that they just assumed was at play here. And so they had in their mind this notion of leadership that said, wow, this is God. Look at what he can do. Hear the words that he says. Look at the people who've been touched. And so they just kept playing that out in their minds, and they came to the end game and they said, wow, this is going to be incredible. And Jesus came around on the blind side and said, this is indeed going to be incredible, but not the way you think, for I'm going to die. Now, James and John heard all of this, I'm going to die stuff, and it blew right past them like a country song. The bad ones, the good ones stayed with you. Blew right past them. And so while Jesus is talking about death, what are they talking about? What do they want to know? Where are we going to be in this kingdom of yours? How are you going to recognize us as leaders? I mean, do we get to sit, of all things? Will you get to sit, maybe on your right or the left? Can we have privileged seating in the kingdom of God? And I know Jesus must have thought to himself, how is it possible to have spent my life, spent these number of years with you, and you ask me a question like that? For you have not seen that what I'm all about is a life that comes about by dying. You have not understood that, if I could paraphrase and use words he didn't use, that leadership is not about being a leader in the way you think about it. Leadership is about being a servant is about lowering yourself. It's not about getting a promotion. It's not about getting a pay raise. It's not about getting a bigger house. It's not about managing more people. It's not about more responsibility as we think about it. It is about undergirding. It is about cultivating. It is about creating places and creating spaces where other people get to experience, hear, and see God that they would not have done otherwise if you had not cultivated a place for them. Or if you had not helped them cultivate in their hearts, cultivate in their minds, an environment, a culture in which God could just show up and everybody say, that was a God thing. That's what leaders do. Most of us have models, and whatever the model is out there, most of us have models where leadership is a powerful position, that power flows to the leader. Jesus turned it upside down. This is the upside downness of it all. Leader, in the kingdom of God, power doesn't flow to the leader. Power flows through the leader, and he or she empowers others. You give it away as fast as you possibly can. You don't try to get power. You try to give it away to somebody else. You try to encourage somebody else. You try to help somebody else. You try to walk with somebody else that God is working in their life, and he is showing up in whatever it is they're doing, and you just keep giving yourself. In other words, God has the authority. God has the power. When you are acting as a leader in the kingdom of God, the power doesn't stop with you. It would destroy you. The power flows through you, and people are blessed. And now you have a movement. And now you have a movement. In most churches, we tend to think like this. You've heard these numbers a long time, I'm confident. That about 20% of the people in the church do what?
90%.
Do anything. Okay. Do 90%. Okay. I've always heard this. Let me offer another vision. Think about Ivy Memorial Baptist Church, not as a church that has a certain amount of people in it, and out of that certain amount of people who participate in the life of the church family, a percentage of that, 20%, provides leadership for everybody else, or provides some means by which the church is able to function in a healthy way. And through the years, the people who are in that 20%, from time to time, when they feel overwhelmed and when they feel like they're doing, life is just too burdensome, and when they look around and wonder, where is the help? Where are others? From time to time, the 20% will say, you hear the frustration. You can feel the frustration. If we could just get other people to do, what we're doing, then our church would grow. Then our church would be better. Then more things could get done. And I understand that. I hear that frustration. But let's flip this around. Rather than a church that has a certain amount of people who engage in the life of the church, and out of the number of people who engage in the life of the church, a certain percentage provides some form of leadership for that church. Here's how God sees this. I'm totally convinced. God doesn't see us as a family with 20% doing the ministry in the church or providing leadership. He sees us as a family in which we don't have a percentage of people doing the leadership. He sees us as a family in which we are all called to leadership. You say, I'm not a leader. I can't do leadership stuff. If you can serve, you can lead. And serving is the way you start leading. You may say, I don't have the means. I don't have the personality. This is going to shock some of you. Do you know that when they do personality tests and they try to figure out whether people are introverts or extroverts? You know that? Do you know where I score on all of that stuff? I score so far off the chart of being an introvert that when I was a kid, nobody ever thought that I would ever stand up in front of people and say anything. I mean, I wouldn't stand up in front of people to collect a $1 million check. I just could not stand in front of people. In high school, I was voted the most shy kid. Right when I thought I was going to get best looking, they presented here, and then you have to go up and get the thing. I said, terrible. The most shy kid, you can't go up in front of all these people and get the most shy award. It's the worst thing they can do. And God started working in my life. He didn't take away my personality design as an introvert. He didn't do that, because I still am. He just allowed me to experience what life is like when we serve and let Him do what He does through our service. There's no other explanation. And if an extreme introvert can stand in front of a group of people and proclaim the gospel, and I don't care whether it's a group of 10 or 10,000, in those few moments, God has allowed me, given a gift, that in serving, He can do things I'm just not equipped to do on my own. I could never do. It would terrify me. Imagine a church where every single person accepts, adopts, and embraces the servant model of life. And you might be the most humble, the most unlikely person to get into a conversation with a stranger. All of that might describe you perfectly, but here's the beauty of this. God knows about it, and it just so happens that in our weakness, in our humility, in our frailty, when we just turn that over to God, He does incredible stuff. He loves doing that stuff, and only He can ever get the glory for it. Only He could ever get the credit for it. And all of a sudden, somebody who didn't think for a moment that there's a breath of leadership in you, all of a sudden, because you're serving in the kingdom, you are actually leading. Because you're helping other people to see God, and that's leadership. You're helping other people to experience Christ, that's leadership. Leadership is not a church thing. Leadership is a kingdom thing. I'm going to even turn this further, and this might even disturb you more. Most of my colleagues in churches, as I mentioned a few moments ago, think that if they could do enough fancy programs in their church and open the doors and the community would respond and, you know, the church would and the numbers would come and all of that. And I would love to see every pew in here filled up. I certainly would. But here's what we think. We think that if we can get all the people in the church doing church work, that the church will grow. Turn it upside down. If we can get all the people in the church doing world work for the kingdom of God, then the church will grow. And a lot of churches, if you take the bulletin and look at the opportunities of the week, if you did a third of them, you would die of exhaustion. It's ridiculous. I'm not using this as an example. I'm sorry, I should have never picked that up. I should have picked up another churches. But churches pride themselves. We got opportunities starting at 7 a.m. on Monday morning. They don't stop until 11 p.m. on Saturday night. Then we got church on Sunday. Hooray! That's what I want to do with the rest of my life. And we have bought into the model that if the church can just keep everybody busy, then we'd have a great church. Keep everybody in the fold. Keep activities rolling and rolling and rolling. Keep events coming and coming and coming. It's just odd that Jesus didn't think like that. Because most of the leadership of His people does not happen in the context of, I'm so glad that we have people who can handle finances. I'm not a finance person. I'm so glad that we have people who can handle Bible study and all the things that go with that. I'm so glad we have an office manager because I can't do office management stuff. I'm so glad that we have choir musicians because I can't do all that kind of stuff. I'm so glad that we have sound people because I don't know a thing about a soundboard. I'm so glad that we have somebody to help prepare us for Wednesday night, because if I cook for Wednesday night, it would shut down in 10 minutes and you'd all be in the hospital. I'd be visiting all of you with the same food poisoning issues. It would just be terrible. And I'm glad and I am so grateful that we have people who can do that. But here's how it works. When the people who do all those kind of things do what they can do you know what it does do for the rest of the 80%, whatever the number is, of the people? It frees us, it frees you to be a leader at school, on your job, in your neighborhood, on a baseball. I mean, I love it that we have a sports team. And I tell you, this is going to sound strange. I love it that we could have a softball team that has more non-church people on it than church people. That sounds strange. Most churches are, you can't have that. That's cheating. That's not cheating. That's softball. That's how you win. You cannot win a tournament with church guys. I'm telling you, it just doesn't happen. You got to have the other guys. Yeah, no church team wins on its own. All right? So, I mean, here's the beauty of it. For a number of years, I played softball, and our goal is to get as many non-church, non-Christian people on our team as we have church members. Because then our softball team becomes a mission of God in the world while we're competing on the field. I love it. And so all of our games, for the last number of years, our games have been on Monday nights. I mean, I'm in church as much on Monday nights as I am on Sunday mornings, because when I am out on the field with guys who from all walks of life playing in some city league, and I can promise you that the language is not pretty, the attitudes are not always good, all of that stuff happens, I just look around and say, thank God that he's got a handful of people here to represent an alternate life, a different way to experience the life that God has called us to. And that's leadership. When you can do that in your place of employment, and you could think of a million ideas, you could invite in neighbors over to your house, do a prayer walk around the neighborhood or a school. That's leadership. That is giving yourself. And that's what James and John couldn't get into their minds, because they were so convinced that leadership meant the best corner office in the tallest building in the city. And they wanted to sit there. That's what they thought. They could not entertain the possibility that leadership is at the bottom of it all. And it is just as difficult for us to entertain the same thoughts. So I'm not going to throw stones at James and John, because we tend to think just like them. We just don't want to admit it. In the kingdom of God, leadership gets turned upside down. Imagine a church that gets the upside down nature of leadership, and every single person, because you can serve, no matter what your resources are, what you give, you can serve. Imagine a church where every single person is leading in the kingdom of God. And picture the difference it makes in this community and in the world when you have that kind of stuff, rather than just a mentality that says 20% of the people are leading and doing ministry in the church. I tell you, why don't we just do what God wants us to do and unleash all of us, wherever you are in life, to be a leader by serving, taking the servant posture, taking the death of the cross, giving yourself away, and blessing others by dying. That's scary stuff, quite honestly. If you want to do that, nothing will stop. Nothing will stop the movement of God among us. The gates of hell cannot prevail against a servant in the kingdom. And I know it's difficult for us because all of our going rate models tell us otherwise. And we get tied up into things like authority. There is authority in leading, but it's not authority by a position. It's not authority that comes by a title. You don't have to have a position or a title to lead in the kingdom of God. You just have to serve. And if you do have a title or a position, it doesn't mean you're leading. All you have to do is serve. And in American Western kind of culture, Christianity, we just got all bent out of shape because a lot of my colleagues thought that if they are the pastor of the church, that they had the authority in the church, and here's where the mistake was made. There is an authority that comes from God, but not an authority about me, an authority to give away. There is an authority, but that does not mean that anybody who serves in the kingdom of God can be authoritarian about it. Nobody. Jesus said, all authority, where? In heaven and on earth has been given to me. And on Pentecost, guess what he did? He transferred that. He delivered that to his church when the Holy Spirit came. All of heaven's authority descended upon his people. But it did not call for anybody to be authoritarian about it. That's, again, where things get turned upside down. We are not authoritarian elitists that command and mandate people about how they live. Having authority in the kingdom of God is the authority that God gives that allows you to be the kind of person that allows you to express your life, that allows you to die so that people around you can live. That is incredible authority. Because only God raises the dead. Is that news? What authority? That because of you, because of your sacrifice, because of your service, because of your servant-mindedness, other people get to experience life. That's the authority of the kingdom of God. So we don't have authoritarian type things going on around here. But there is an authority that God has given, and it's not to the pastor or to the deacons. It is to every person who will die at the cross, take up the cross, and follow Christ. And as a result of that death, live a new life that challenges what we think is success, what we think brings joy, what we think it means when we have arrived or our ship has come in. Everything in the kingdom gets challenged. And at the end of the day, the servants, the slaves, the ones who die, live. And evil is overturned. And the kingdom comes. There's not a person in this room today who can't do that. So I'm going to challenge you to begin, if you haven't already done so, to begin in your heart to start making that kind of commitment in the kingdom. It is countercultural. I get it. I know it. It's not like what it is for you at work or other places. I know it. But I'm going to challenge you to accept what leadership looks like in the kingdom. And it looks exactly like a servant. And you will bless people by dying to yourself. And you will help other people see Jesus by dying to yourself and letting him live through you. I'm going to ask you, if you would, please, to stand with me right now. I'm going to pray. And after I pray, I'm going to be standing right here at the front. And if you would like to come, and your prayer today might be very simple. Perhaps your prayer is what I can do and all I want to do. I commit myself to that. I commit myself to being a servant. I haven't thought about it that way. I will lead by serving. I will bless by serving. I will touch the world by serving. I will give myself away. I will die at the cross. I will just let God do whatever he wants to do in my life. I invite you to come. If you'd like to just come and kneel or stand, or however is appropriate for you to respond, I invite you. Our Father, I thank you that you have called us to ways of leading in the kingdom that are uncommon to any other realm of life. The only way it could ever be top down is if Jesus is on the top and we're at the bottom, and that's the design. You are our leader. And in your grace and your goodness, through your Spirit, you've called us into your servant life, into your cross kind of life. And the more that the cross is a reality in our own heart, the more we lead. The more we give ourselves away, the better we lead. The more people that we bless by serving, the greater leadership we have done. Father, help us to get that vision in our hearts. This isn't about leading a church or an institution. This is about leadership in a movement of servants who follow Christ and live like Him and die like Him. And it is in that that the world begins to experience the kingdom. We don't want to miss it. So, Father, we embrace it. We come to it. And as your Spirit right now speaks to our hearts about this, we just want to respond in whatever way you call us to do so, for the sake of the kingdom in which we live and for the Savior in whose name we pray. Let's sing. You come on right now.